Bibles, probably right in the middle, Psalm 90. If you're using the church Bibles, that's going to be page 332. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Psalm 90. I'm excited to begin a new message series today that we're calling Equipped, Finding Your Place in the Story of God. You'll hear more about this series and my heart behind it later in today's sermon, but for now, let's go ahead and get started. So over the last few years, I have preached many funerals. Some of those who have passed, I knew. Most of them that I know, believe it or not, or most of them that I've preached, I did not know. I never got the chance to meet them. And even though I haven't been able to take every service that has been requested of me, I do try and do all of the funerals that I can do, because I see it as an opportunity to minister to a hurting family in our local community, and of course, an opportunity to preach the good news of Jesus to a room full of strangers. I can remember the first funeral that I did during my tenure here at South Bay. I was the associate pastor at the time, and Pastor Hawley, our former senior pastor, had gone away with his family on vacation. I had only been here for about 2 months, and while he was away, he had gotten an urgent email from John Mazerall, a former member who attended South Bay before I came along. Some of you may remember John and his wife, Carrie, but in the email, John said that their son, Kevin, had passed unexpectedly. Pastor Hawley asked me to reach out to John and to try and stop over at the house for a visit. And so I went and sat with the Mazerall family in their home, and I got to hear a lot of their story. I even got an opportunity to share a lot about myself. And while I had never met Kevin, I really grew to love his family very quickly. I ended up offering to help with the services, to which they graciously accepted it. And now, even to this day, John and I still keep in contact. More than that, John actually tunes into our live stream services almost every single week. He's actually on today watching with his wife, Carrie. Everyone say hello, John. John cheers on the ministry of South Bay from afar ever since him and his family have moved down south to Florida. Now, why am I sharing this? Well, because God took what was a very tragic situation, one that is familiar and yet unique to all of our experiences, and he presented an opportunity for me to be present to this family in their grief, to weep with those who are weeping. Furthermore, I got the chance to give hope to many people because of the good news of Jesus Christ and eternal life. When I preach funerals, I have a general sermon format that I use for preaching. Whether I know the person or not, whether they were a believer or not, doesn't actually affect the message. Of course, I include different stories each time that I preach a different funeral, and needless to say, I ultimately end with the gospel. But before I do that, I always acknowledge the two reasons why funerals really are so difficult for all of us. The first reason is obviously because we've lost someone that we love. But the second reason is because when looking at the lifeless body of a friend who has passed, we then recognize the brevity of our own life. Life really can be so short. And for some of us, it will be shorter than others. The reality is, if I could read the minds of those that attend any particular funeral, it would probably be true that most of the attendees are focusing just as much, if not more, on their own life than the life of the deceased. We become very introspective at funerals, and we start to think, what does it mean to truly live? Picture in your mind a headstone, like what you'd find in a graveyard. It probably looks a lot like this. Now, I understand this is a very grim beginning to our new series. but be patient with me, track with me, okay? I want you to notice what you see on the stone. There's a name, perhaps a brief memorial note of some kind. On this one, there happens to be a website. I would not recommend that. But somewhere right near the middle, you see three very important things. You see the person's day of birth, their day of death, and in between, you see a dash. And it is this tiny dash that causes us to think on all of the real questions that every one of us will ask at some point. You see, we all want to be a somebody. No one in this room, no one watching online today has a desire to just exist. None of us wake up in the morning and think, oh boy, today is a great day to go out and exist. No, we don't want to exist. We want to live. And we want to live on purpose. Every one of us, young and old, believer and unbeliever, follower and skeptic, long for a sense of meaning, direction, and joy. And I don't have to be a psychoanalyst or doctor to know that about you. I know that strictly because I'm a human, just like you. A deep desire for meaning and direction and joy can be found in each and every one of us. It's why Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, which is now goes by the title, What on Earth Am I Here For?, is still, to this day, one of the best-selling nonfiction books of all time. We want to live with purpose and on purpose. And though we may ask many questions in this life, all of humanity will eventually ask the same three questions. What is the purpose of life? Where do I fit in? And how can I be happy? How many of us have ever, at some point in our life, considered at least one of these questions? Show of hands. We've all been here. These are the questions that cut deep. And it could have been the death of a friend that caused us to question these things. It could have also been a near-death experience of our own. It may have been a long season of discontentment that brought us to wonder about these things. But perhaps for some of us, it was even a moment of great success when we had all that anyone could ever want, and yet we were still left with a thirst that had not been quenched. I mean, isn't that basically the entire book of Ecclesiastes? A man who had everything, and yet these are the questions he's trying to figure out. And so we, with the rest of our fellow creatures, we're left to resolve for ourselves the answers to questions like what we read on the screen. But the good news is, these questions aren't new to us. Humanity has contemplated the answers to these questions since the dawn of creation. And you're probably asking, why would that be good news? Well, because that means you aren't alone in your pursuit of purpose, and neither are the rest of us. In fact, there were thousands of wandering Israelites who were asking these same three questions that we have showing on the screen. Let me just give you a brief setup for where we're at. This is going to be the very short kind of fly-by Cliff Notes version of what actually happened. So back in Genesis 12, after the great flood that covered the earth, God encounters a man named Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham, promising to bless the nations and to build a great family through Abraham's offspring. Now, Abraham's grandson is Jacob. And Jacob has a son named Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph was a house servant, a prisoner, and eventually a ruler in the land of Egypt, second only to the king. Now fast forward to Pharaoh inviting Joseph to bring all of his family to live in Egypt as a safe haven, an invitation that Joseph would accept. Joseph and his immediate family eventually die off after a while, and about 400 years later, you have the lineage of Joseph, the offspring of Abraham, the Israelite people living in Egypt. But now, they're under a new Pharaoh, one who hates the Israelites and makes them his slave people. So God calls a man named Moses. Anybody ever heard of Moses? God calls a man named Moses to free his people from Egypt. And God uses Moses, some plagues, and some miracles to free the Israelites. And now they are wandering through the wilderness. And along the way, the Israelite people are complaining about just about everything. And they're uncertain of what's ahead. And ultimately, they're questioning the meaning of life. They want direction. They want to be happy. And in the middle of all this doubt and wandering, Moses is given a better perspective, an eternal perspective, which he learns through three divine recognitions: the truth about God, the truth about man, and the wondrous invitation. He writes about this in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 could be the oldest text that we have recorded in Scripture. Depending on who actually wrote the book of Job and at what point Moses authored the first five books of the Bible. Psalm 90 is both a song and it is also, most of all, a prayer that Moses writes near the end of the wilderness journey, after what should have taken only a few months instead became 40 years. And this is our text for today. Let's read Psalm 90. It'll be with me on the screens. Moses begins, he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and it's withered. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands." In Moses' prayer that we've just read, Moses looks to God to provide for him proper perspective on what it means to truly live as human beings created by God to live on the earth? How can we have a right and accurate sense of purpose and direction and enjoyment in this life? Well, Moses begins his prayer with recognizing the truth about God. Before ever making any requests or presenting what he does not know, Moses starts with what he does know. He begins, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Ever since God made a covenant with Abraham, the Israelites have seen many generations of people pass from this life into death. Even over the 40 years of being in the wilderness, parents have passed and children have come. And Moses is saying that God has been their refuge, their safe haven, their home and resting place in every moment for every generation. God is essentially an anywhere at any time God. And so no matter where they find themselves in the wilderness, and no matter how much time they've been on the journey, God's presence is still there as their ultimate home. But Moses continues, and he says, "Even before the mountains were brought forth, or before you formed the earth and all the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you return man to the dust, and you say, 'Return, O children of man.' For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Only a watch in the night." Moses, in this part of his prayer, notices the timeless and endless nature of God. That he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the start and the finish. Before the mountains, before the dirt, before even the universe came to be, there was God. More than that, even before man, even before Moses took his first breath, there was God. God was there before man, and God will be there long after man has died. He's the creator and sustainer of life, and he's also, Moses says, the one who decides when a man's life is over. While just a day can bring so much to us, God's eternal nature makes 1,000 years even seem as just a day. And Moses' words remind us of the scripture from earlier today that we read, Psalm 145. "God is great and he is worthy of praise. No one can fathom or understand just how great God is." His prayer begins similarly, try that again. His prayer begins similarly to how Jesus began his prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name." Now, to say it differently, God above, there's no one else like you. No one that compares. No one beside, no one above or behind or below that is like you, God. Remember how Moses began his writing in Genesis. The first four words that set the premise for everything else in creation. In the beginning, God. God himself is the foundational subject of all creation. The story has begun, and we have been introduced to the main character. Now, if God himself is the foundational subject of all of creation, and if according to Moses in Psalm 90, he will outlast his creation, then God himself is also the context for all of creation's history. That means that none of the story, nothing that exists in this life, is going to make sense outside of the context, which is God himself. I was thinking about this week a fantastic movie starring a young Matthew Broderick. Anyone know what movie I'm talking about?
The Chosen?
No. Starring a young Matthew Broderick. Anybody? Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Okay, thank you. I'm talking about the 1986 classic movie, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. You don't have to pretend like you don't watch movies, okay? It's a fun movie about a teenage boy who fakes being sick in order to play hooky from school. Of course, none of us ever did that, right? Ferris isn't actually sick, and so while his parents are away from home, Ferris takes the day with his friends and has a blast around town, avoiding his instructors and his parents throughout the day. Now, Ferris is the first character we meet in the movie, and Ferris is the last character we see in the movie, even continuing past the credits. Imagine with me if we watched the same movie, but this time we remove Ferris. At that point, the story doesn't make any sense. And neither would anyone else's story in the movie make sense without Ferris. Now, of course, this is a silly example, probably flawed, but it demonstrates the point of what Moses is doing as he points the Israelites and all of us, first and foremost, toward the glory of God. Moses is stating in these first few verses, God is the beginning, and God is the end, and God is everything in between. Everything that exists finds its purpose only as it relates to God, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will always be. He is the reference point for all of creation's story, especially the human story. And this is exactly why, having recognized the greatness and majesty of God, Moses does not have any reason to look to himself as the source of his own meaning. John Piper says it best in one of the most impactful books to ever reach this generation. It's a book by the title, Don't Waste Your Life. If you haven't read it, you have to go read that book. Listen to what Piper says. The really wonderful moments of joy in this world are not the moments of self-satisfaction, but self-forgetfulness. Standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and contemplating your own greatness is pathological. At such moments, we are made for a magnificent joy that comes from outside ourselves. This is essentially what Moses is doing here at the beginning of Psalm 90. He's observing the Grand Canyon, which is God and His majesty. Imagine Moses noting and seeing and beholding the glory of God, and then saying to himself, Moses, you are enough. Everything you need is within you. You get to decide your own happiness. Make this year your year. That would be foolish. But that's the encouragement we get every time we pull up Facebook, this slightly weird, untrustworthy, and unbiblical idea that our meaning is found somewhere within ourselves. Let me just say something, and this is me being really transparent with you as your pastor. And I know this is going to shock most of you, okay? But I have to be honest with you. God is really phenomenal. Matt Horn on his best day is just okay. God is perfect and excellent in every way. Matt Horn is working his hardest to be decent. And some of you hear that and you think, I'm putting myself down too much, I'm bullying myself. But most of you know that I'm really just being honest with what I know about me. And you'd probably say the same about yourself if you were really honest. Aside from God, no one knows quite how sinful you are except you. And what I'm trying to tell you is that Matt Horn is not enough or sufficient in any way to give me a real sense of meaning, direction, or joy. And when I think on the greatness of God, I really have no reason to look to myself to give me those things anyway. And this leads us then to Moses' second recognition, which is the truth about man. the truth about man. Let me just read again for you verses 5 through 11. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath, and we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they're soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? If I were to sum up in one sentence what Moses is saying here in this part of the prayer, it would only be this. Because of the actual sin of humanity and the presence of sin in creation, humanity then has to suffer the consequence of our sin, which is death. Moses compares the sweeping away of a man's life to a flood or a momentary dream, like fresh morning grass which dies by the time evening comes. And due to the wrath of God against sin, our years have to be brought to an end here on this earth. Now, of course, we look forward to a day when there is no more death. But we don't see that day until all sin is removed from creation. Continuing with the text, Moses writes that the Israelite lifespan was about 70 to 80 years, depending on their strength. And even those days were filled with pain, which eventually led to their own death. You press on from day to day, merely surviving, and then you just die. And this begs the question then, what is the purpose of life? Is any of this even worth it? That's really encouraging, Moses. But church, Moses is telling the truth. Man is here for a moment, and then he's gone. James, the brother of Jesus, described it in James 4 as only a vapor. Your life on this earth will come to an end. Facing this reality will alter the way you live your life in the moment. And I don't mean that you would live your life in a fearful or dreadful way, but that you'd live in a way that makes every single moment count for something really great. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been told you have a few years to live? Or perhaps you've met someone who's received a similar report. That kind of news will change your life. And there's certainly going to be a moment of grief. But more than anything, there's a fresh excitement that comes with every new morning. Because you see every day as a special day, because you're still here. There's a desire to actually go out and live. One of my favorite songs from when I was younger is all about this very thing. It's a song called Live Like You Were Dying by Tim McGraw. And you should listen to it in the car on the way home today. But ultimately, the application point is this, for us at least, unless Christ makes his return in this generation, your life on this earth will reach an end. What will you do with the life God gave you? How can we live like we know we're dying? That question is exactly what led Moses into his final request to the Lord, where we read about Moses' third recognition, the wondrous invitation. Let me read verses 12 through the end of the psalm. Moses says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord." That word return actually translates, "Relent, O Lord. How long? Have pity or show your compassion to your servants." Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, or for as many days as we have suffered the wrath against sin and creation. Let us then just as much, if not more, be glad for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, to your people, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In this moment, Moses has now recognized his own mortality. This realization leads Moses to pray that God would teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses' final posture here in prayer demonstrates what it means to fear the Lord, to recognize his own frailty, and simultaneously, that is, at the same time, behold the vastness of God. That's how you fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs 9:10 says. And that very thought continues to echo throughout the prayer. Psalm 90, it seems, is the melody, but Proverbs 9:10 is the rhythm. Moses wrote the lyrics, Solomon's keeping the beat. Moses has now come to grips with his own depravity, and at the same time, he has grasped, at least in part, the unending, unfailing, and unchanging nature of God's greatness. And he knows that any purpose for life on earth is only going to be found when God's people examine themselves and root their lives in the satisfaction of God's steadfast love and favor. The ancient Greek philosopher Socrates famously said, "All wisdom begins in wonder." Wonder is a powerful and necessary discipline for God's people. I was speaking with someone from our congregation this week over lunch. As you know, I like to talk over lunch always. About a biblical example of wonder from Psalm 8. When David writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you, God, have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him." That's what it means to live with wonder. It's acknowledging the beauty and majesty of a holy and divine God through worship and especially in prayer. And to note the greatness of God and in the same breath consider how he loves and cares for a people like us. How he meets with us and patiently leads us along life's path. And so Moses finishes his prayer with a declaration. "I want to see the work of the Lord in this generation, and I want to be used by God to make it happen. Act on behalf of your people. Show off your power even to our children. Provide for us your powerful grace and favor. We are your servants, ready to do your work." Ultimately, wonder, as demonstrated in Moses' prayer, will slowly produce a life is short, God is big perspective. That's what it means to live with wonder. Life is short, but God is big. That means I can't waste any day. I can't throw away any moment. We cannot lose the wonder of any moment in time with God as it rests in the timeline of all eternity. Just as the great preacher Jonathan Edwards prayed, "Oh God, stamp eternity on our eyeballs." Moses was captivated and caught up in wonder before the Lord because he realized that none of this is about Moses. None of this is about the Israelites, and none of this is about you either. Life is really all about God and His glory. And there's no living apart from Him, only existence, only survival, only a long funeral procession to my eventual death. But when I behold and experience in real time the fullness of God and His steadfast love and continual favor, and when I join in on the work of God and participate in the story that He's writing, then, and only then, I can finally understand what it means to live with meaning, direction, and joy. You were created by God for God. Let me say that again. You were created by God for God. And your contentment in this life hinges on whether or not you recognize that truth. Your story only makes sense in light of His story. What is the purpose of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Where do I fit in? As a servant of God's work here on the earth. How can I be happy? By rooting myself in the love and favor of God, because He makes known to us the path of life, and in His presence there is fullness of joy. Brothers and sisters, it is the glory of God that causes dying men to truly live. And that is the wondrous invitation. Go out and live. But live for something greater than yourself. Leverage your life for the one who matters most. Don't waste your life away by choosing to be a sideline spectator. You were made for more than that. And on the other side of the cross, we see that God is writing a beautiful story of redemption over creation that began in Jesus and is carried through Jesus' blood-bought, redeemed people. My heart behind this series is that you'd accept the invitation to join God's work in the church and outside of the church, to participate in a story that will far outlive and outreach your own story. I don't want any of us to die without ever having lived. As we read in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You humbled and brought low because of Your kindness. Lord, it is the kindness of God which leads us to repentance. And so, Lord, we are just brought low before You. Thankful that, Lord, You have invited us to participate in what You're doing in all of creation. Lord, thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your grace. Thank You for Your patience. And Lord, we thank You that, Lord, You are a great God, worthy of praise. Lord, who could understand, who could fathom, who could grasp the greatness of our God? Lord, You are the name above all names. You're worthy of every bit of praise. Thank You, Lord. I pray that Your Spirit would convict any of us who have just been spectating, who haven't been in on this and who are just going from day to day wondering, what is my purpose? What is how do I fit in? How can I be happy? And Lord, you have given us the way of purpose. You have given us a role in your story. And you've given us a way of satisfaction. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us there to jump headfirst, to go all in, and to join into what you're doing in the church, outside of the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to go ahead and receive our offering, and just to encourage you, so how many of you feel like it's a little cold outside, right? It is quite cold, and no one should have to be cold in their own home. And so, as you know, there's been some inflation, and some people just do not have the funds to be able to cover oil for their home to be able to heat their home. And so we had an awesome opportunity. Charlie was a big part of this, to be able to minister to someone that we know really well, who just wasn't able to cover the heat in her home. And so we wanted her to have some comfort, to be warm and to have what most of us have. And so we were able, because of your faithful generosity, to make sure that she's not freezing and shivering in her home, but to be able to just sit comfortably and to enjoy being in her home. And so that was just a great ministry opportunity that we have with Benevolence this week, to be able to minister to someone in our community. And so let that story just encourage you and allow the Spirit to lead you through this time of worship through giving and generosity. Our ushers can go ahead and receive our tithes and offerings, as well as communication cards. If you place your faith in Jesus today for the first time, we want to be able to just minister to you and to bless you with some resources. So let us know on the back of your communication cards. If you are watching online with us today, thank you for joining us. And you have a way of giving as well. You can click the giving button or text whatever it is to the number on the screen. Thank you again for joining us, and I pray that the Lord bless you through our gathering today, through the singing and through the preaching of His Word. And we're going to have fellowship in the tent right after this. All kinds of stuff out there, tea and bagels and all kinds of things. French crawlers? Yeah, that's awesome. So that's out in the tent today. Tea, coffee, all those things. You want to be out there, you want to come hang out. It's a warm, heated tent. And so let's go ahead and stand and have our benediction. I'm talking too much, should I? Let's just go before the Lord. Let's put our hands out in a posture of receiving from Him today. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your church. We thank you for just who you are to us and what you've done on our behalf, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. And Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, God, that you would bless us and keep us. You would shine your face on us and that you would give us your peace, Lord. Thank you that you are the God of peace. And so now, in the power of your Spirit and knowledge of your word, would you send us out and bring us back together at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. You may go in peace.